Morning. I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Good morning. Glad to see all of you today. Okay, I think I got it on there. Good to see everyone today. We're happy that we all get to be here. I'm thankful that, as far as I know, everybody was safe in the storms this week. Hopefully we'll all be safe again this week on Tuesday. Let's be praying, thinking about all that. I'm thankful for the Lord and the way He cares for us and the rain and the sunshine. This morning, we're going to do a little something different than we've been doing, because this morning I need to begin by making an announcement to y'all this morning. The elders have asked me to make, and that is that Matt Minardi and Jerry St. John, they want to put those names before the congregation as men that want to be deacons. Matt's going to be working with the budget and, of course, continuing to lead our singing, and Jerry's going to be working with the building. But the elders said they wanted to put these men before the congregation. There'll be 2 weeks. If you have any concerns or questions or thoughts, submit those in writing to the elders, and they can discuss that and that kind of thing. But that's 2 weeks to take care of that, and then, Lord willing, they'll be working with us in those positions. And I'm very, very excited about that. I think this is a wonderful thing, both for our elders to have put that together and made those discussions with them. And I'm thankful for Matt and Jerry for being interested in doing that kind of thing. Some of y'all may not know Matt or Jerry as well as I do, but those are two men I've really enjoyed getting to know over these last few years. I love the way Matt leads us in songs every week. And Jerry's one of those people that I see almost every Sunday. He's the first person that I see. You know, he's always there at the door. And so I'm so thankful for both of you and your willingness to do this, and for your wonderful family, your wives Edna and Brooke, and even your kids here with us, Holly and Andrew and Rebecca. I'm just thankful for this whole thing. I'm really excited about it. And that being said, with these two men and their willingness to help us work here for us in this congregation as deacons, Bobby asked me to talk this morning about this whole idea of deacons and what that means, where we get this idea, why it is that churches have them, which seemed like an appropriate topic. So today, instead of going to the book of John and continuing John chapter 17, this morning we're going to go to a passage in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this may be a passage you're very familiar with. Many of us, this is going to be something we know some about, because it's foundational to a lot of how we set our churches up, how we interpret the Bible and believe that we're supposed to have elders and deacons. A lot of these ideas, we get a lot of our important information for them from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So for some of you, this may be a refresher, but if you don't know much about that idea and you wonder, why do we have elders and why do we have deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3 should be very educational to you, is my hope. Now, with chapter 3, this is after talking about the devotion that God desires from all of his people that Paul's been talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's getting into this discussion about leaders and servants. And we're going to talk about deacons, but I figured this morning, if we're looking at this passage, let's look at it as a whole. And we're going to talk about both of what we think of as the offices of the church. In Scripture, we see two very clear offices or roles that people should step into in the church. One is elders and the other is deacons. And they are both described here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We need godly leaders to shepherd the church, and we need godly servants who can help serve the church. Like the last section in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it can be easy to get lost in the details of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there's a lot of them, and not see the big picture that God wants. We can become so granular that we appoint people who shouldn't be elders or servants because we see Paul simply giving a checklist. But we shouldn't read the Apostle Paul as saying that if a person has these 14 characteristics, and they should be appointed. We should not look at, or we should look at what Paul is teaching and consider the kind of person that is being described and what it is that the work that these people are going to do. So that being said, let's get into 1 Timothy chapter 3 and think about this idea, beginning with elders or overseers. What is this about? It says, starting in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Paul begins by declaring that the work of an overseer, or as we use the term elder, is an honorable work. It's worth noting that at this point, the titles used are that are used in Scripture kind of just give us a better idea of what this job looks like. Paul uses the word overseer in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we see that same word used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, describing the overseers as caring for the church of God. They oversee the church. But they're also called the elders of the church in verse 17. Paul also tells them to be shepherds of the church in verse 28. You see three different Greek words in Acts chapter 20, all describing this office. The point is that even if we see these different titles, they're referring to the same office, the same types of leaders. And the picture is that they are watching over God's people in a spiritual capacity, and they are supervising the spiritual word or work of the church. There's actually seven words we commonly use in English, and you may not realize that these are all essentially the same position in the Bible, that they're all talking about the same thing. One of them is elder, another is overseer, another is bishop, which is actually a term in Greek. That's a word they use to describe this office. The church has bishops. That's where our elder, overseers or elders are. Presbyter is another word that we don't use but is in there. Shepherd, pastor, episcopal, all those words you see in Scripture are describing this one office, this office of the overseer. So if you see any of those words, just generally when people are talking about Christianity, those are all describing this office that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So when it comes to being a good elder or a good overseer, Paul says that godly leaders are to be above reproach. And this doesn't mean that the leaders are above the reproach in the sense that they are lofty and high and lifted up and you should never ever think of even questioning them. That they are separate from the church and better than you are, holier than you are. Rather, since the work is spiritual, it's necessary that they are men who are spiritual. They have a good reputation, that you are confident in their character. Paul does not want us looking for people who are successful just by worldly metrics. One great mistake that can be made is to think that simply because someone is successful in their career or in their life, that they should be appointed as a leader in the church. But we are supposed to look for people who are full of integrity and who are dedicated to God spiritually. People whose reputation is above reproach, not people who would bring shame on the church. You'll notice that this is what all these characteristics that Paul didn't list are depicting. One of them is that a shepherd is supposed to be, your translation probably says a husband of one wife. But this is another interesting thing about this passage, and one of the reasons that it's always difficult to talk about is these things are pretty complex and hard to translate into English from Greek. So there's a lot of disagreement on each of these qualifications. This is an easy one to point out because in Greek it doesn't say a husband of one wife. It says a one woman man, which is not as clear as a husband of one wife. So there's a lot of debate over kind of what the idea here Paul is trying to give is, but the character, the picture he's painting is pretty clear. In this particular instance, he's talking about someone that's avoided inappropriate relationships with women. In verse 2, we also see that he's level-headed, that he's sensible, that he's free from excess, that he's free from passion or rashness. He is alert and careful, orderly and well-mannered. Being hospitable means that he loves and cares for people, even strangers. He also must be a spiritual teacher. And in verse 3, we see Paul declare that godly leaders are not drunk, but have sober judgment for spiritual leadership. It's not somebody that's violent or a bully or a browbeater.
It's not a fighter, but someone that is gentle, like Christ was. It's not someone that's argumentative or contentious. It's not someone that loves money. Money's not a concern for them. It's not their goal in life. And in verse 4, we see that this leadership is supposed to be observed in how he manages his own house with dignity. The experience for the work of being a spiritual leader for the church is observed in the way this person's lived their life and the work they've done in their own home. How this leader manages the home is not out of control, but is honorable. And in verse 6, we see that godly leaders for the church are to be spiritually experienced. They're not to be arrogant. And finally, the last qualification is that outsiders think well of this leader, which indicates that they're not a hypocrite. It's not someone that has only been a strong, powerful Christian when they are in church on Sundays. It's somebody that in everything they do, they're consistent. You know who they are, and everyone kind of agrees on that. They've had strong character. Now, it's important to note that Paul does not describe this designation of authority to the overseers. It's nothing that nothing here says that the overseers are going to be just in charge and everybody has to do exactly what they say and they're the boss. In fact, if we consider the qualifications for that we just read, a true elder, a true overseer would never act in that way. He would not say that he is in charge above approaching him or above reproach, or like some groups have taken this to mean, that they have some holy pope-like power, as you may have seen this idea of a church leader interpreted. Peter confirmed this picture in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. In this passage, Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is the idea of being a spiritual leader, is just like Jesus was, being a spiritual example in the way that you act. Think about what's said about godly leaders. They do this work for their heart's from their heart's desire for the flock. They don't lead for money. They don't lead to have power or to be domineering. Rather, their leadership is in being a spiritual example for the people of the church. Shepherds are to lead by example and to watch out for the flock spiritually, to be these guides, these helpers, these teachers. The qualifications that Paul gives make sense when we see that leadership is based on what Jesus does. It's through this example and through teaching, even when Jesus is acting as a leader, that's how he behaves. Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd in verse 4. He didn't dominate or exert power or exert authority. He led through his life, his example, through his teachings. Why would the shepherds of the church not do the same thing? So we see these qualifications, these ideas that Paul has behind this, and they make sense. If we've looked at Jesus, of course these are the kinds of leaders God wants helping to shepherd his church here on earth. And we move on from shepherds, elders, whatever you want to call them, to deacons. This next section in verses 8 through 13. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. And once again, that's the same phrase. It's one woman man, which is less clear. Managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And you know, it's funny, we use this word deacon, but that's actually a transliteration. What that means is, that's not an English word. That means they had a Greek word, and instead of translating it, they just made it English. We have another word like that in the Bible, baptism. That's a Greek word, it just means immersion, and instead of translating it into English as immersion, they translated it as baptism, which is not English, it's Greek. Deacon is not an English word. It would be much easier, and I think maybe more helpful to us if we use the translation of that word, which is servant. That's all deacon means. It means a servant. It helps us to think about what a deacon is if we think about what that word means. Notice that they are to be dignified, well-respected, sincere. They're supposed to have integrity, not be devoted to alcohol, not greedy, not spiritually inexperienced. They're supposed to hold on to the truth of God's word. They're supposed to be level-headed, faithful to their wives. Once again, a one-woman man. And they're supposed to manage their households well. And you probably look at that and think, you know, the qualifications for an elder and a deacon are actually really similar. They are. These servants are to be trustworthy and faithful in character so that they can be entrusted with various serving works for the church without anyone having a concern about whether they are doing that work with integrity, whether they have good character. This is what we see in Acts chapter 6, which is one of the first times we see this idea in the New Testament. It's this really neat part where men were selected who could be trusted by the Jerusalem church to handle jobs that the apostles couldn't do. The apostles had bigger, more important things they needed to be doing, but this job needed to be done. And so the church appointed servants, deacons, to take care of this work, men of good character that they could trust. And that's the goal we have as a church when we select men into that office. The only real difference that we see between the qualifications for overseers and the qualifications for servants or deacons is that the servant doesn't have teaching authority. You'll see that the servant doesn't have to be able to teach like the overseer does. They don't have to be men who are fountains of spiritual wisdom, who are able to guide and shepherd the church like an overseer is. The ability to teach the church is not required because remember what we saw, that the overseers lead through their example and through their teaching. But the servants, the deacons, they don't have to be leaders. They don't have to be up in front of everybody. They don't have to be making all these hard decisions. Instead, we have these qualifications to instill confidence that they can do work for the church. That they will be faithful to the work that is given them. While overseers are teaching the flock and rescuing the flock and doing the things that they do, deacons are to serve the needs of and minister important things that need to be done for the flock. They are to accomplish the important tasks that need to be done. Somebody's got to do them. And God left us a way to make sure that gets done. And I think that's pretty neat about this whole thing. God doesn't give us a lot of guidance in the Bible for exactly how we are to run and handle our churches. He gives us some important guidelines, but it's not that every single thing, you know, you got to meet at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. That's not here. He only gives us two offices clearly here in Timothy for the church. He says you need people that are leaders, people that are overseers who can help shepherd you through any issues you have. And then you need people that can come in and get important things done, take care of the most important task in the church. That's what leaders or shepherds or elders and deacons are. The picture that Paul is presenting is of a faithful foundation, that a church needs spiritual leaders and spiritual servants. The church needs people who would give themselves for the good of the flock. And I think this is a beautiful idea, but also an extremely countercultural idea, which I think is pretty powerful. We live in a time that is all about being a consumer. You know, I want to get what I want. I want the best deal I can find. I'm interested in getting something that's up to my standards. It's about me, 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 me. And sometimes the church is looked at in that same lens. Sometimes people think, you know, church is that place you go to get what you want out of it. Whether it's the singing, you know, being the kind you like, or the kids' Bible classes being up to your standards, or the preaching being the way you like it, or the Lord's Supper, or fellowship, or whatever it is that you want, it's here for you. It's about you. It's sometimes the way we can think about it, because that's how we think about everything else in our culture and in our world. But that's not how we're supposed to be. You come for what you think you need or what you think is important to you, but who's going to be giving to make that happen? If all of us come here looking to take, then there's got to be no godly leaders, no godly servants, nothing getting done. None of these would exist without all of us giving of ourselves for the good of each other. Notice in verse 15, Paul's writing these things so that we'll behave rightly as the church, the people of God. A church needs leaders and servants as a foundation to show us how to be Christians. We need more spiritual leaders and more spiritual servants in the kingdom of God. We need people who will live their lives not just coming in looking for what I can get. And that's a message not just to y'all, that's a message to me. You know, I come in and I want things to be the way I want them to be, and I want it to be comfortable the way I want it to be comfortable, and I've got all these thoughts and feelings about how it's got to be. But Paul's message here about what makes a good leader, what makes a good servant, and I think probably what makes a good Christian too, it's not just the leaders and the servants, is an attitude that says this isn't all about me. This is about God. That's why we're here. And things aren't going to get done in any church if I'm not doing them. Things aren't going to get done in any church if I come in and I expect everyone else to be serving me as I come in and I get my service once a week and then I leave. Being a Christian, whether you are an elder or a deacon or just a normal Christian coming to church, involves a level of service. After all, what did Jesus say? The Son of Man did not come to the earth to be served, but to serve others. He's our example. We need spiritual leaders and we need spiritual servants in the kingdom of God. We need people who will live their lives ready to step up to the work of leading God's people in the future. We need men and women who will be so faithful to the Lord that they'll be trusted by the church to carry out good works and to serve the flock faithfully. But this means preparing ourselves to be people who don't just sit in the pew, receiving what the church has to offer. We can't be about doing the minimum or even trying to get out of doing particular works or fulfilling particular needs. If we're not preparing ourselves for being servants, for being leaders, then there will not be anyone to offer spiritual help and service to people in the future. Who will people come to for spiritual teaching, for spiritual help, for spiritual guidance if we're not the ones who become that for them and for the world? We can't just go to church. We got to be the church. I think that's Paul's point here. We want elders, we want deacons. We're thankful so much for people that are willing to step up and do those things, because those are not easy, and they put you in a position of some leadership, and that's hard. But they're not the only ones in the church that should be doing anything. They're not the only ones that need to be stepping up. We all need to be servants and leaders that God wants us to be. And I think reading what 1 Timothy says, thinking about how happy I am that Matt and Jerry are willing to do this thing, I look at myself and I say, what can I do today to move my life in a direction that helps to fulfill that purpose of what the church is supposed to be, to spread the image of Christ to the world? How can I contribute? Because it matters what I do in the kingdom. And I hope you'll ask yourself that same thing. This morning, I don't know what your struggle or your difficulty is, but if you're having a hard time, if you feel lost as a Christian, if you need prayer or encouragement or anything, we want to help you with that. We're a family here and we want to encourage you. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. God's family is good. There are good people in it, and we want you to be part of it. I don't know what your needs are this morning, but if you have any we can help you with, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Is the flow that makes me white as snow? No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the that makes me white as snow. No other what I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Using your songbook, turn over with me to number 742. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Brothers, just gonna